Heavenly Father, we stand here in your presence this morning and we thank you. We thank you that because of you, our chains are gone. We thank you, Lord, that when we, as we stand before you today, we are not what we used to be. And Lord, we're not what we're going to be because you are doing a work in each and every one of us. You are accomplishing your plans and your purposes. I thank you, Lord Jesus, when you looked down on us, you saw those of us, you saw each and every one of us, and you had confidence in us to trust your word, entrust your message, entrust your kingdom, Lord Jesus, into our hands to further it, to pass it on, to spread it on. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, I pray today as we speak about standing strong, being steadfast, Lord God, I pray that you would just seal your spirit into our spirit. You would seal your word into our hearts. And that, Father, we would see who we are and we would know who we are. And that, Father, there would be no way that the enemy would be able to trip us up. There would be no way that the enemy would be able to take that which you've given us and what you've called us to. But, Lord, we would walk in that power and we would walk in that authority and we would walk in that might so that, Father, we could accomplish that which you've called us. We thank you for that, Jesus. And we look forward to what you're going to do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Our text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start there. And if you know me, we don't stay there very long. We'll be moving all around the word. But 1 Peter chapter 5. But here's what it says. And it says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. A recurring theme in much of the New Testament is standing strong. If you read the epistles, you read the Gospels over and over, not only to Jesus, even in the Old Testament, the believers, the children of God, were constantly being encouraged to stand strong, stand mighty in the Lord, to stand firm and not allow anything to be taken from them. Leaders are constantly being said, hey, stand firm, stand strong. We know the steadfastness of the Lord. We know who he is and how there's no shadow of turning to him in him. The word says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Hebrews 11 or 13, 8. Scriptures are all through the word. Didn't you appreciate Dr. Wood's message yesterday on a new identity in Christ, who we are in Christ and who God called us to be? Remember who you are in Christ. Men, if I could just challenge you as we move forward into the season that's ahead of us and we move forward with what we do. What we do is more needed today than it has ever been needed before. I said it to the district directors yesterday in our meeting. I believe it was in that meeting. But I said, we need this ministry. We need what we do today more than in 1962 when they launched this ministry because of what they saw necessary. We have to stand in the gap. The Bible says, I look for a man to stand in the gap. And so it becomes important for us as men of God, as women of God, it becomes important for us to be able to stand in the gap, not allow ourselves to be taken out by the wiles of the enemy. And so we look at that, and I love Dr. Wood's message yesterday to remember who you are. What a powerful picture he gave us as we looked at Peter and who Peter was and the life of Peter. Think about that. With all of his limitations, with all of his liabilities, yet what did God do? God looked at him and said, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He looked at him with all of his shortcomings and all of the different things, as Dr. Wood laid it out yesterday, and yet he took him and used him and made him into what? A mighty man of God. I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I feel like there's hope for me. I feel like God could possibly do something with me. Do you ever struggle with those questions? Do you ever struggle with those doubts? If I'll be honest with you, and I will be honest with you. Don't you love when they say that? If I'm going to be honest with you. I hope you are. One of those things we always just say. But the reality is as men, we do struggle with that. Now, as men, we don't like to share that we struggle with that. As men, we're really good at just, you know, putting up the front and hey, we're making it all. But the reality is that sometimes we go through those. And when I look at the life of Peter and I look at who Jesus Christ chose, the 12, and you look at their lives, there's hope to realize that, you know what, God, you can do something through me. You've been given the gift of grace. I wrote this down when Dr. Wood said it yesterday. Grace, the gift from a greater to a lesser. My chains are gone. I've been set free. The gift from a greater to a lesser. I love that. Giving someone something they couldn't give themselves. There was no way I could make it to that point, but by God. Through grace, God forgives you and me of sin, and we have no way of erasing that from our own life. We have no way of getting that sin out of our own lives, but God in His mercy, for no other reason than He looked at you and He looked at me and He said, I love you. Totally undeserved, totally unearned. But while I was yet a sinner, the Word says, before I even had enough sense to know that I needed something from Him, He died for me. I've been set free. He calls us His sons and His daughters. And then we've talked about this over the last few years in this meeting. But then not only does He give us a place in His family. Not only does He bring us to that place where we become sons and daughters of God. As if that wasn't enough. As if that wasn't all encompassing and everything. But then the Word says that He places His presence, His Spirit in us. And He places His power in us. And we understand that once we've been saved and once we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, now we stand before Him a new creature. What I used to be is not there. The Bible says that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. What I used to be doesn't count, doesn't exist anymore. It's not there anymore. It's gone. I am now a new creature. I stand in Christ in the power and in the authority that God has given me. That's such a real, boy, and we don't understand that. I don't think we fully grasp that in our lives and what that means. And He calls us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you are my workmanship. Ones that I've put together, created in Christ Jesus. You're who I made. You're who I put together. And we talked about how God shapes us and how He uses every part of us, our personalities and our giftings and our abilities and our experiences and our passions. And He wraps us all up and He creates you exactly what He needs you to be. That's an important point, guys. You are exactly who God wants you to be, and you are becoming who He needs you to be. As we go through life, the experiences, the different things that we face and all of that. And there's that confident assurance as He says that and He puts that in it. However, here's why I want to get to. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of that truth and understanding that truth, there's something that I see oftentimes that stops us from moving forward. There's something in our lives that I see that stops us, even when we know this truth. When we know that we've been redeemed, when we know that it's a gift of God, when we know that God chose us not because of what we did or what we say or who we are, but He chose us simply because He loves us. When we know that we are in where we are because God has put us there and He's given us everything the Word says in 2 Peter for life and for godliness, we know that. Yet there's something that still slips its way into our thinking and it causes us to wobble. It causes us, and I don't care who you are, we all go there and we all see that. I see it happening to Ranger leaders. It happens all around us in our culture, in our society. And I run into it while I'm traveling. And ever since we've been here, I've even seen it here this week. I've seen it in the midst of us as I talk to guys and as I hear guys speaking. And this morning I want to speak to that. I want to expose, I want to bring it to light to you. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, when you go to NRMC, National Ranger Ministry Camp, how many of you have been there? All right, the rest of you are going to get there, right? All right. National Ranger Ministry Camp. When you go there, what do we talk about? We talk about your story. We talk about that there's a story, and the story has what? Four parts. Remember that? There's four parts of that story. Part number one, or act number one. There's four acts. Act number one is God. And we know all about God. We know about His faithfulness, the Creator, and all of that. Act number two is who? Ooh, we all need to go to NRMC again. Maybe we'll just have an NRMC here. Act number two is the villain. It's Satan. It's his scheme. Every story has a villain in it, doesn't it? Remember that? We talked about that. And the fact that there's a villain in the story. And the villain was Satan. He was Lucifer. He was the third, or he was the most beautiful of the archangels. He was given charge over the throne of God and all of that. And pride walked into there and he tried to set himself up and thought, man, why am I not the one who's being worshipped? And remember, he leads a revolt. That's act number three or act number two. And he leads a revolt and tries to take out God. And the created is never greater than the creator. Remember that, guys. Satan is not an equal opposite of God. You have God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And then you have the created beings down here with us, with all of us. And that's where Satan resides. He likes to make you think he's an equal and opposite, but he's not even anywhere near that. He's down here. And that's the villain. And that's the villain in our story. And we have to remember that. Act number three was what? It was the creation, the fall, and the redemption, and the pursuit, really, of God after us. And act number four was heaven and what God has for us. We need to remember that because we're in the middle of a battle. There's a battle going on for the souls of boys. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. There's this battle that's going on for the souls of people in our culture and our world today. And we have to keep that in our mind. What we do here is not life and death. It's more important than that. What we do here it makes a difference. And it's not just a part of our life where, oh, well, I've done my 9 to 5, now I'm going to do my 7 to 8:30. This isn't just a part of what we are. We are in the midst of it, and it's a real life thing that's going on around us 24/7, 365. We need to remember that. And there's a battle that's going on. The villain of our story, he wants to get back at God, and the way he will do it is to go after those God loves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." What are we to do? The word says resist. How? Resist by standing firm in the faith. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. The author there, Paul, says, "You were running the race. You were running a good race. What happened? Who cut in on you?" We get to this understanding and we get a clue in verse number 10 of Galatians chapter 5 when we read, "The one who is throwing you in confusion will pay the penalty." I want to illustrate it to you with this. I love the story of Matthew chapter 14 of Peter walking on the water. It's one that we're all really familiar with. Have you ever wondered why is that story in the Bible? Most of the time when the stories that are in the Bible, there's a purpose for them. There's a reason for them. And in Matthew chapter 14, we read the story, and you know the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus is walking out there. Peter, as Dr. Wood had illustrated yesterday and spoke about Peter, I thought this would be very appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. But Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Come." Peter, with just the impetuous person that he is, the impulsive person he is, he jumps out. And here's what I want you to capture. He starts walking on the water. He's walking on the water a distance towards Jesus. It isn't that he steps out in the water and immediately begins to sink. He's walking on the water. Could you imagine if that were you and me? I think if I started walking on the water, if I started doing something that I could not do in my natural, that would be pretty awe-inspiring, wouldn't it? You think that might just booster up your faith and give you a little bit more confidence and a little bit more assurance and all of that? And Peter's walking on the water, but all of a sudden something happens that causes him to start sinking. And have you ever looked at that and contemplated that? What is it that happens that gets him to start thinking? I'll tell you what it was. It was doubt. The Bible says he looks at the wind and the waves and he starts to worry about them. He starts to think about them and that starts to come into his mind and his being. And he's running a good race. He's walking on the water. He's doing that for a period of time. But he sees the wind and the waves and he starts to begin thinking. And the reason you know it's doubt because of Jesus' response to him when he begins to sink. And he begins to go down in the middle of an awesome miracle, in the middle of what's happening there. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus responds, "Is you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's walking on the water, and all of a sudden the wind and the waves begin to intimidate him. He begins to worry about those. When you're struggling with worry, doubt, fear, insecurity, uncertainty, these are things that the enemy is going to use to intimidate you. There are things that he's going to use to try to take you out. The reality is, when you are intimidated, you will stop doing what you know to do. You'll begin to question your position. You'll begin to question the truths that are in your heart and in your life. You will waver and you will not move forward. Intimidation is a tool that the enemy loves to use on us as men. He loves to use that because when we're intimidated, then our confidence goes away. The things that we know, all of a sudden he takes those and he neutralizes them. Very early in my ministry as a youth pastor, I faced intimidation as it tried to destroy a church. I was a youth pastor. I had just come back from the Southeast Pacific where I'd spent a year on a MAPS assignment. And as I came back into the country, my wife was living down in Texas. And so I went down to visit her. And while I was there, I met a pastor. And he said, hey, be my youth pastor. And I said, sure. And I became his youth pastor. And I was pastoring or youth pastoring the church while he was pastoring it. About 9 months into that youth pastorate, all of a sudden he decides he's going to leave and go to another church. And so here I am, I'm this 23-year-old guy, and all of a sudden I'm in this church and the pastor's gone, and now I'm the pastor. In fact, not the pastor, but the interim pastor. So not even the pastor, I'm the one that the presbyter came and said, hey, would you just kind of pastor that church for a while till we find a pastor? And so I'm in this church, and I'm supposed to interim pastor this church. And I can remember the first Sunday after pastors resigned. And some of you may know who that pastor was. Rick DuBose, who's now the superintendent of North Texas. Where's the North Texas guys? You're around here? Okay, you know exactly who I'm talking about. It was Rick. It was a great time. I can tell you some stories. But he went off. I'll tell you the story anyway. We bought a house. 5 days after we bought the house, he says, I'm leaving to go to another church. I said, you knucklehead. Anyway. But he goes, and now I'm in this position. And the very next Sunday after Rick resigned and after he leaves, the very next Sunday, here I am. I'm this 23-year-old guy. I have a message. I've got it all put together. I show up at church. And this man, who's one of our deacons, very well-established man, twice my age, comes up and says, Brother Carl, you don't need to preach this morning. God gave me a word. That's what happened inside of me. Oh. And I don't know what it was. All I can say, because it wasn't me. I just said, you know what? His name was Joe. I said, Brother Joe, God didn't tell me that he gave you a word, so I'll be preaching this morning. Yeah, you could clap, but inside I was going. And during the message, I mean, we had our worship time, and then I go up there to get the microphone, and here he comes. He's heading for the platform. And it's like, Baba. You know, so here we are in front of the church, and it's like, well, we went through this about a month later. It's a Saturday morning, and I'm at home. My house, I live like a block and a half from the church, just up the hill. About 8 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings, and I'm sitting there eating my Captain Crunch. And it's the board, and they're saying, we're having a board meeting this morning. We want you to come and join us. Don't you know that's never a good thing? So I got ready, put my shoes on, headed down the hill, walked down to the church. And as I walked into the room where the board meeting was, there was a circle of chairs, and in the middle was a chair. You already know where this is going, don't you? Remember, I'm young. I'm still learning. And I stepped into that meeting. We didn't even get into the chairs. These guys just, there were five of them. They just surrounded me. And boy, all of a sudden, you need to back away. You need to leave this church alone. You need to get out of the way and let us do what we feel that we want to do. You need to let this person, I mean, we went through, I don't know how long it lasted. It felt like it lasted hours. And they started going through there. And if you don't get back off and if you don't leave this alone, you will never preach in the assemblies of God again. You'll never get a good reference again. You'll never, and they just started in. And it just one after the other after the other. And I'm standing there, a 23-year-old guy, you know? And in the beginning, boy, it's just, you don't know what to say. You don't want it to do. But there was something that happened inside of me. In the beginning, man, I'm just thinking, what do I do? But as they kept going, all of a sudden, a holy tickness. You know what that is? You know what a holy, you know it being ticked is. I'll call it a holy tickness because that's, I think, what it was. But something started welling up inside of me. And something in me started getting mad. Jesus got mad. Getting mad's not bad as long as you do it right, guys. But something inside of me just started welling up. And after there have been several minutes of this, and you'll never preach in the assemblies of God again. And man, I didn't come from a preacher's family. I'm first generation. You know, my mom and dad, we grew up Lutheran. I didn't even know what this AG thing was until later on. I was a junior. And, you know, I've shared my story with you. And in fact, it was so much not a church family that when I, after my first year of college, when I felt like I was going to go into the ministry, I called home and told mom and dad, I'm changing majors. I'm going into ministry. And my dad says, how are you going to raise a family on that, boy? He said in German, though. That's how unfamiliar But as they were just going on and just, you need to get out of the way. You need to leave this alone. This is, you're never going to preach again. And all of these things, something just started to rise up inside of me. And I can remember I got to a point where I stopped them. I said, guys, you didn't give me this call into the ministry. You aren't the one who put me in this place. And I said, I want you to know right now, you and every devil in hell can't take me out of it. As far as I'm concerned, this board is dissolved. You no longer exist. This meeting is over. Goodbye. And I turned around and I walked out of the room. The old commercial, never let them see you sweat. Woo! I walked home, shaking the whole way. I get home and I call my presbyter, Morris Ivy. I called my presbyter and I said, Brother Ivy, let me tell you what just happened. And I told him what just happened. I said, can I do that? I didn't know. Brother Ivy looked at me and said, well, what happened? I said, well, the meeting ended and they all went home. He goes, I guess you can. Guys, intimidation is a very real thing. And it's something that happens. Countless Christians battle intimidation in their lives. They face that and they go off. And oftentimes, it's not as blatant as that which I just described to you. It's not as in your face as it was right then and there in my face. Most of us who are being intimidated, we don't even realize what we're fighting. As most of Satan's schemes and what he does and his devices, it's camouflaged and it's subtle. We feel its effects. We feel what it does to us and what goes on inside of our lives. Depression, confusion, lack of faith, fear, inadequacy, insecurity, uncertainty. Any of those sound familiar? And we go through those, but we don't know the root cause of what causes those and what happens. And the result is we deal with the fruit and we never touch on the root. Let me give you an example to understand this. You can go to a fruit tree. You can go to an apple tree or an orange tree or whatever other kind of tree has fruit in it. And you can pull all of that fruit off of that tree. And for a while, that fruit is gone and it looks like it's no longer existing. But the reality is if you don't deal with the root of that tree, eventually the fruit's going to pop back out. And in our lives, so many times we go through and we face these things that come into our lives and they deal with us. And we get into this cycle of trying to deal with the fruit. We get into this cycle of trying to gain victory. And we can't seem to overcome something. So we settle for a place that's far below where Christ called us and ordained us and empowered us to live. That's why I started off by wanting you to understand who we are in Christ. Why Pastor Wood's message yesterday was so important. Know who you are in God. Because you were created to live at a level. You were created to live at a place. And the enemy wants to come in. We live in an everyday battle. And these things of worry or these things of fear or these things of uncertainty or doubt. When you and I face those so many times in our lives, we hit those things and we dismiss them as, oh, you know what? That's an emotion. That's something I have to just kind of, and we don't recognize it for what it is. And what it is, it's a tool of the enemy. It's something that the enemy is doing to intimidate us, because when he intimidates us, he moves us into a place of inexperience. He moves us to a place of neutralizing us. I want to set the foundation for you in this and help you to understand this as we're moving forward here. In order for you to live out the plan that God has ordained for you, there's a place or there's a position in the spirit realm that we hold as believers in Jesus Christ. And with that position, with that place that God has given us, comes authority, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants the authority that God has given to you and me. The devil, he has no authority of his own. The Bible tells us that over and over. He doesn't have any authority over the believer other than what we give him and what he can get us to give up. That's the only authority that the enemy of our soul has in our lives. And he wants to come in there. He can't take it from you, but he can get you to give it away. In Genesis, we read the story of Adam and Eve. And it's very important to understand it, because that's the very first time that it happens. It's part of the big story you and I live in. It's where our story begins, is in the creation, when God creates man. And he places them in the garden. And what happens? They're in the garden, every perfect thing, all that they need. They're in a position. In fact, Jesus, what does God say to him? He says, I give you dominion. I give you rulership over all of these things. And he places them in a position of authority. And he says, you're going to rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock and the earth and all the creatures in there. It's a position of authority that God has given us. But then what ends up happening? They encounter the serpent. And you remember the story. In the serpent, what does he do? He begins to create doubt. He begins to come in and create uncertainty in their lives. And he starts to question it. And he comes into them. And he brings them to a point of disobedience. And at the point where Eve and Adam take a bite of that apple, what are they doing? They're giving up their authority. They're giving up that power that is theirs. They're giving up that thing which God gave them that says, this places you in my family. This places you in that place of responsibility and rulership. And that's our story today. Jesus came to resolve that. When he came onto this earth, he came to be able to resolve that. And because of his sinlessness, because he was sinless and he paid the price for our sin, what does he do? He puts us back into authority. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we become sons of God. And the Word of God says what? Heirs of God. We become part of that family. He puts us back into that position of responsibility, back in that position of authority where, you know what? We don't walk by the same rules. We don't walk. There's a God who's in us who can do exceedingly above and beyond what you can hope and imagine. We talk about that power and we talk about that and we get excited over that and we realize that it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory and all of those things which are absolutely true. But they're true when you walk in that. They're true when you recognize that and you grab that authority and you apply it and you exercise it in your life. But when you don't do that, when you let doubt or when you let insecurity, when you let the different tools of the enemy, the different ways that he wants to come in to intimidate you, it takes that away. Because he's given us authority over sickness. He's given us authority over nature. And then he died to restore relationship and with it the authority. Before returning to the Father, what does Jesus say? He says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. He releases it back to us. Ephesians 1:9 talks about that power that's inside of us. And it's an apparently great power for us who believe. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 and 6 says, he made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms or the heavenly places. Where are those places? Ephesians chapter 1 says this to us in verse 21. It's far above all principalities and power. Luke chapter 10 verse number 19 says, behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And we can go on and on and on. There's verses after verses of that. When you're walking in obedience to the Lord, that authority, guys, is yours. When we are walking in fullness with the Lord and we understand who we are and we know who our identity is and we walk with that confidence, that authority belongs to you and it belongs to me. And what's happening in our lives when we talk about being steadfast, being able to continue on, being able to make it to the end, when my days are gone, as that song just said, how do I know that when my days are gone and I'm standing there before the Lord, I'll be singing praises for 10,000 years. And then forevermore. The way I'll be knowing that is because God has put that authority in me. He's put me in a place where nobody can take me out of that place except me giving it away to somebody else. I'm in a place where God says that you know what, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I belong to him. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Can principality or power, can sickness or death, can weakness or strength, can lack or plenty? Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ is what the Word says. There's that authority that's ours. There's that ability. And the only way that the enemy can do that is to come and slip in and whisper lies in your ears. Whisper doubt in your ear. Whisper insecurity in your ear. And when you recognize that, you can stand firm against that and you can put it there. When you're walking in obedience, you see that. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give place. Do not give a foothold to the devil. I want you to get this. Your authority is directly linked to your connection to God. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 32. The people, it says this, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. It's knowing who our God is. It's being connected to Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Paul tells us that his sole ambition, the very sole thing that he wants to do, is to know God, to know Christ and His authority and His power. That's where he was at. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, Paul or Moses, when they're standing on the mountain, remember, they're standing on the mountain and God is frustrated with them. God is upset with them. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to go with you the rest of the way. I'm going to give you an angel. And my angel's going to go ahead of you. My angel's going to be able to take care of you. Listen, God giving you an angel is a mighty thing. An angel is not this little Cupid thing that floats around with these little wings and this little bow and arrow, you know, tweaking you. That's not what an angel was, a mighty thing. In the Bible, one angel was able to put 10,000 men to death. In the end of times, the Bible tells us that three angels will come and a third of the earth will be destroyed. I mean, they're mighty. They're awesome creatures. And God says to Moses, he says, you know, because of your rebellion, all, I'm not going to go with you because I might just wipe you guys out. I'm going to give you this angel, and this angel's going to go ahead of you, and that angel's going to be able to fight your battles. That angel's going to guide you. That angel, because that angel was his messenger. But Moses, I want you to see that in Exodus 33, Moses knew where his connection was. He knew where his power came from. He knew what his authority was. And he said, God, if you don't go with us, don't send us out from here. How many of us would have said, cool, thanks, God. You know, God told me, man, I'm going to give you an angel. I would love to be standing up here preaching and you to see a physical big old angel just standing there looking at you. You think my preaching might be a little bit more powerful? Just a little bit. Wouldn't you love that to be out there? And yet, what is Moses, he recognizes that even greater than that is to know God, to have God with him. Psalms chapter 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek Him and dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. No connection equals no power. No connection equals no authority. Dr. Wood talked about this, and that's the vertical application that he was talking about yesterday. That application between you and us and God. God's plan and His gift of power, and God's plan and His gift of power to accomplish it don't happen automatically, men. They don't happen in our lives. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, for this reason, fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of love, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's the reality of what God gives us. That's the reality of what God speaks to us. Timidity implies fear or cowardice. Timidity is being intimidated. Edmund Burke wrote one time, he says, the only thing that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Listen, the enemy may say, I've lost you, but he's not going to let you go in and take these boys. He's not going to let you go in. He's going to fight against you because his plan is that the only way he can get to God is through God's object of love, and that's his people. And he's going to come against you with everything that is there, everything that's necessary. Intimidated believers, please listen to this. Intimidated believers, they lose their authority in the spirit by default. That authority that is there, that authority that nothing can take away, that authority that nothing can remove from you other than you lay it down. It lies dormant. It lies asleep. It lies inactive because we become intimidated. Intimidate means this in the dictionary: to render timid, to inspire with fear, to discourage, coerce, or suppress by threatening. Intimidation is the act of intimidating or making afraid, the use of threats or violence to force or restrain for some action. Have you noticed the spirit of intimidation in our country today? Have you noticed that in our elections, in our political process? Man, it used to be that you didn't agree with this candidate or this candidate, and you had conversations with one another, and you disagreed, and I think this candidate's wrong because I believe this one does, or I think that one's wrong because I believe. Today, you don't see that. What do you see? You see violence. You see people rioting. You see people doing things. What is that? It's an intimidation. It's trying to intimidate, to take people from a place of action to inactivity, to force them to bring that down. It's a spirit, guys. It's a spirit. The object of intimidation is to restrain you from action or force you into submission. Let me give you an example of this. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a story of Elijah. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? The children of Israel had turned their back on God, and they weren't serving God, and they weren't doing what God had wanted them to do. And Elijah chapter 17 through chapter 19 is operating in the power. He's operating in the authority of God, and he tells the king in chapter 17, he says, there's going to be no rain on the nation until I say it's going to be. Through God speaking through him. And there's no fear of a godless king. This king was a horrible king. And in fact, all of Israel was worshiping these Baal or these idols and all that. But there was no fear in Elijah for this godless king. And then he spends the next few years, when you read through the chapters there, living miraculously. He's fed by a raven at a stream who brings him food every morning and every day. And then he's fed by a widow who shares what little she has of flour and oil as she faithfully pours out and makes cakes. And because she took care of the man of God, her flour and her oil never gets empty. Later on, her son dies, and Elijah brings her son back to life. A man of incredible power, a man of incredible presence of God and authority of God. And he raises that widow's son to life. And after several years, he goes back to that king. And he challenges that king to a conflict. He challenges that king to a confrontation. And he says, let's see whose God is God. Call all of your prophets together, and let's go up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown. You remember the story? And in 1 Kings chapter 18, they bring it up, and 850 prophets of Baal show up. And here comes Elijah. And he struts up there, and they build their altars. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build our altars, and we're going to put our sacrifices on, and we're going to call to our gods. And the God who answers with fire is the God of the nation. And the king goes, sounds good. And so they start to show down. The prophets of Baal, he says, you guys go first. I'll let you guys go first. And he sits back and kind of watches. And you know the story. And they start to do all their dancing and their gyrations and all their different things. But you know what? It's a dead God. There's nothing there. There's no authority. There's no power. And he taunts them. And they go through all of these things. And then when it was time for that prayer, he said, it's my turn. And he says, bring the altar. And they put the sacrifice. They put it on the altar. And then can you see the confidence in Elijah? Because he says, not enough. Bring some water. They're in a drought. They haven't had rain for several years. Bring some water. They come and they pour water. How many of you rangers know water and fire don't mix? Some of you, we learned that somewhere. And they fill it with water. He says, bring some more. And then he says, bring some more. And they do this over and over. They saturate that altar. The trench, they build a trench around that altar. The trench is full of water. The thing is soaked. It's not just sprinkled. Listen, it was immersed. It was full. It was soaked in there. And then he sits and he says, God, show them who's God. And fire falls from heaven and ignites not only the altar the sacrifice, but it burns up the altar. It laps up, evaporates all the water. And it's a mighty, mighty show of God's power. That's who Elijah was, and he's standing there, and there's this mighty thing, and God answers him, and he says, he wins, and he says, kill all the prophets of Baal, and they slay the prophets of Baal, the 850 that are there, and then he tells the king, he says, there's a storm coming, get off the mountain, and he runs ahead of the chariot, and races the chariot to the bottom of the mountain, and beats the chariot. An incredible display of God's power, and what God has. But then something interesting happens. Something interesting happens. All of a sudden, this individual named Jezebel, she sends word to him, I will kill you by this time tomorrow. She says, I'll kill you by this time tomorrow, chapter 19, verse 2. And the same day that Elijah wins an incredible battle, the same day that Elijah is used by God in a mighty and an awesome way, the Bible says he tucks tail and he runs for his life. What was that? What was it that caused him to do that? What was it that allowed just a simple statement, a simple thing to happen that causes him to run? He's so intimidated and he's so discouraged by Jezebel. The Bible says that he hides and he wants to die. Oh God, there's no one else serving you but me. There's no one else that'll bow their knee to you other than me. And all of a sudden he goes into this depression. The purpose of her intimidation, guys, was to prevent Elijah from completing God's plan and the purpose that he had. She wanted to reverse his influence that was over the nation. She couldn't kill him, but she still accomplished what her goal was, and that was to make him run away. Elijah was knocked out of his authority when he didn't confront the spirit of intimidation that came through Jezebel. His ministry and God's plan was suppressed. And you say, how could this happen? Well, it happens because you understand, you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, God did not give us what? A spirit of timidity. He didn't give us that. The word spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which is used of the Holy Spirit, or of a spirit of a man, the spirit that's in a man, or of a spiritual being. Intimidation is not an attitude or a disposition. I want you to get this, guys, because this is so important in your life. It's not an attitude or a disposition. It's a spirit. It's something that comes from outside of us, and it tries to attach itself to us, because we cannot fight it with our own will, our own intellect. Anytime that you feel depressed, anytime you feel uncertain, it is not something that you can take in and of yourself and will yourself to overcome it. We try to do that in our own strength. We try to do that in our own power, but it doesn't work. It can't happen because we cannot fight it with our will. Consider this. Why would someone who is intelligent or physically strong, why would he struggle with intimidation? Why would he struggle with that often from someone who isn't as intelligent or isn't anywhere near as strong? So many times individuals can have this attitude or this spirit of intimidation that comes over them. And that's what's happening here. Elijah's not afraid of the king. He's not afraid of the nation. He's not afraid of 850 prophets of Baal. But one little woman comes up there and she intimidates him, and he runs away and wants to die. What is it that causes that to happen? Realize intimidation, it's a spirit that comes over us, and it's not a spirit from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by it we cry, Abba, Father. A spiritual battle can't be fought with earthly weapons, and you and I know that. Let's say it again. The goal of intimidation is to make us give up our authority. And when we give up our authority, we go from an offensive position to a defensive position. We go from someone who is accomplishing and moving and making things that happen to one that circles the wagon, draws back, and sits silently by. Man, that will keep us from being steadfast. Paul said to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There's a boldness that comes from God for confronting intimidation. The opposite of timidity is what? Boldness. It's being bold in Christ. We've all tried to resist temptation with boldness before, but our human boldness cannot stand against it. We've all tried to make that happen. Human boldness tries to act tough. And that's why in ourselves, guys, when we try to rise up and we don't recognize what's happening in our lives when insecurity comes or doubt rears its ugly head or uncertainty rears its ugly head. Because what it does is it makes us forget. And then we try to deal with it in our own strength. We try to deal with it in our own power. And because it's spiritual and not physical, we struggle with it. And we depress it. It's like pulling the apples off the tree. And we think, oh, I've got this. And all of a sudden it rises itself up again. Because what is the enemy's job? You're in a battle. You're in a battle for your life. It's a 24/7, 365-day battle. But it's a battle that the enemy cannot fight if you understand who you are. If you understand where you work from. If you understand who you represent and who is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want you to get that, because when we know that, that's when we become steadfast. That's when we can walk through our world and everything around us is falling apart. And we walk with a confidence, because it's not a self-raised up confidence, but it's an awareness that I'm God's and God's in me and nothing can come against me. What weapon formed against you can prosper. Everything that comes against you, everything that happens to you, God promises in His Word, Romans 8:38, that it's for your good. You walk with this confidence, assurance. You don't know how it's going to come out, but you know it's going to come out because it's God's and it's not yours. It's the same way that Peter gets out and walks on that water. It wasn't Peter's problem to figure out how water could hold up his weight. That was Jesus' problem. His job was just simply to understand that Jesus is the King. Jesus told me to do this. I'm going to do it in faith. And don't allow doubt. Don't let it out fear. Don't allow insecurity. Don't allow any of those things to come in. Because when they rear their head and you allow them, then you give up that place. And you begin to doubt. And you lose your power. Does that make sense? Are you getting that? And so for steadfastness, I want to challenge you with that. Let's be steadfast. Let's walk in that. Let's do that. Have you ever driven around the neighborhood after a large windstorm? We've had a few of those here in Springfield or in southern Missouri. And you can drive around there. And, you know, a lot of times you have these trees that look magnificent trees. You have no idea how long or how strong their roots are until there's a windstorm. and the wind starts to blow and the wind starts to go against it, and you drive around, and then all of a sudden you begin to realize, oh, that wasn't as strong of a tree as I thought it was, because the roots weren't deep and the wind was able to blow it over, and it's laying there on the ground, and that's where it is. In good weather, all trees look good. It's not till the storm. Psalms 27 verse 1, David says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let me talk real quickly to you and wrap this up here, guys. Three things. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And this morning I want to talk to you about all three of those things. Number one, power, real quickly here. Power. The godly boldness starts from a position of knowing where true power comes from. David declared the Lord as his strength. He declared the Lord as his source of his power and of his strength. Knowing that there's no one greater, he could say, "I don't fear anyone." It wasn't because of an arrogant boldness. It was a confident assurance of who God was and who he was with God. Because he understood, when I go out and I do these things, you're not dealing with me. You're dealing with the God inside of me. There's a confident assurance that comes with it. David knew the power of God because he knew God. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Israelites are at battle with the Philippians. And David, as a young lad, and his dad says, "Take some food to your brothers at the front lines." And so David packs up this food and he heads out to the front lines. And he gets there just in time for this Goliath to stand up there and taunt the children of Israel. And all of the children of Israel, what do? Duck and run. Duck and cover. And they all run. They run in fear. They've been intimidated. And he's challenging him. David looks at that and he's amazed at that. And we read that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, they all run and hide. David wonders, where did they go? Did they forget who God was? And he says in verse number 26, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of God?" Here's this little boy who stands up because, not because he's being arrogant, not because he's being boastful or stupid or anything like that, but because he knew who God was. And the brothers are ashamed because David exposes their intimidation. Eliab lashes out at David in verse 28, and he tries to intimidate David and bring David back into the same position where they are. But David refuses. Even Goliath. Remember, as David goes out there, what is Goliath doing? Goliath is already outweighs him by a huge place. He's many times stronger and taller and all that. And yet, what is he doing? He's trying to intimidate David with his words. Even as he's walking towards David, he's trying to intimidate him. And yet, David refuses to be intimidated. He never doubted the source of his strength. Verse 45 through 47, he was so confident in God's power that he was willing to put his life on the line. It's like the three Hebrew children getting ready to get thrown into the furnace. "King, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow our knee." There was a confidence. There was an assurance. There's a power that comes from knowing God. And in there, David operated from a spiritual position of authority. Remember the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? They were the ones that were out there and they were trying to imitate and do what they saw the apostles doing and all. And in verse number 19, they're out there and they're doing exactly what the apostles had done. But what did the demons inside of that man, the demon-possessed man, say? "Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you?" And then they proceeded to give him a whipping and show him who they were. No authority. No authority. Do you know God well enough to really believe in his power? You and I become steadfast when we're connected to the source. When we know that God is mine and I am his. When we know that it is well with my soul. When we know that we're walking in complete obedience. We know that. Luke 10:19, "I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions, over every dead thing and over all the power of the enemy." Number two, love. What does love have to do with boldness? Have you ever wondered that? What does love have to do with boldness? Well, it has to do something with boldness when we depend on who we love. On what we love. Look at Simon Peter. Yesterday we talked about him. The night of Christ's betrayal in Matthew chapter 26. "All of you," Jesus says to the disciples, "will be made to stumble." Get this. Hear the words. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Peter says, "I'll never betray you, God. I'll never betray you." And yet we know the story he does to a servant girl. Peter wanted to show that he could be loyal. But the strength of his desire was not enough to keep it. There had to be something more. And we discover what it was because he loved his life more than he loved God at that point. After resurrection, Jesus addresses this in John chapter 21. They're there and God shows up there and they're out there and he prepares breakfast for the disciples. And as the disciples come onto the shore from their fishing time and Jesus looks at Peter and he says to me, "Do you love me?" He uses the word agapo, which is a love demonstrated by action. Do you love me with your life, with your being, with everything that's inside of you? And Peter looks at Jesus and he answers back with a Greek word philo, which is I love you, which is an emotional or a feeling love. Guys, we have to be careful that our love isn't just when we're worshiping, when we're sitting in here and the emotions are there and the feelings are there and God, I love, but we love him with our action. We love him with our word. We love him with our deed. We love him so deeply that everything inside of us is a reaction to who he is. And he goes into there. Three times Jesus says, do you love me with action, love associated with action? And every time Peter answers back, yes, I feel love for you, philo. I have the emotional feeling. I love you emotionally, Lord Jesus. The third time Jesus says to him, do you philo? Do you have feeling? Because he realizes Peter wasn't at that point. Jesus taught about this love earlier to his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We come to a place where we love like Jesus loves. He doesn't define a person by their sin. He doesn't define them by their actions or their belief. He doesn't ignore sin. But he looks at that person as someone whom he died for, someone whom he loves, someone who needs Jesus, and Jesus loves them deeply. Guys, as we go through our lives and as we go out into our culture and we start to face opposition to who we are, we start to face opposition for who we stand for, and we know that in the days, and we're seeing it around, it's actively and it's coming at us. But there will come that time where we will have to be able to react. There will be that time when we have to face individuals who want to intimidate, who want to bring us, who create death. And we cannot allow the enemy to bring that up in our lives. We have to, number one, understand who we are. Understand where our power is. We don't stand because Paul, what was Peter? Peter and John were able to stand before the Sanhedrin later on in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give you. In Acts 4 and 5, when they stand before the Sanhedrin, they tell the Sanhedrin, they said, you decide who we ought to obey, God or you. There was a confidence, there's that love. But then there's that love. And in our hearts and our lives, when we look at individuals, when we look at circumstances and situations, we recognize and we understand that our enemy isn't the person. But we wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We understand where that is, and we put ourselves in a place of authority. We put ourselves in a place of being able to be effective in the name of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that Jesus gives us, he says, power, love, and of a sound mind. Someone who is of a soundness of mind comes from knowing the mind of Christ, knowing who God is. This morning as I shared this and all that, it's because I want us to understand who we are, to have that mind of Christ, to have that understanding of who God is in me and who I am in him. Knowledge of Scripture, guys, however, is not enough to know. Knowing Scripture isn't knowing the mind of Christ. Because you know what? The Pharisees knew Scripture. They knew Scripture. They could quote it upside down, backwards, inside out, all the different ways. And yet they did what? They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. It's being in a relationship with God. It's being connected with God. It's being able to know the mind of God and able to do that. Jesus wants a relationship with us where we get to know him and we hear his voice. He says, the sheep hear my voice and they recognize me. This opens the door for the word to be living and active in our lives. Listen to what the word says. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus oftentimes, when he was speaking to the disciples, here's what he would say. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. There was a connectedness. Remember how many times Jesus would go away by himself to pray? Because he says, I can't say anything except that the Father tells me what to say and how to say it. Luke 21, 13 and 15. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I give you the words and the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And then verse 19, he says, by standing firm, you will gain life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking to you or through you. We must know the Word, but we also must know the Jesus of the Word. And together, they will lead us and all that we speak it to into truth and life. A sound mind knows what God is doing and saying right now. When we have that knowledge, we're standing on an unshakable foundation. Men, we are people of the Spirit. That's what it is. When God came and He gave us His salvation and His grace, but then He sent His Holy Spirit because He wants us to know. The Word says that the Spirit will flow through you. The Spirit will speak through you. He'll tell you what to say, when to say it, how to say it, what to do. We don't need to walk in fear. We don't need to walk in insecurity. We don't need to walk in doubt. When those things start to rise up, I want you in your spirits to immediately begin to understand what it is that's going on. It's not a doubt that's just in my mind. It's a spiritual battle that is taking place. It's an enemy who's trying to take authority and power. I want you to walk out of here. Guys, I want you to walk out of here knowing who you are in Christ. I want you to walk out of here because what's going to make a difference? What's going to take our ministry from where we are right now to where we go to the next level? It's not because we've learned how to do the training. It's not because we know how to give a Bible study. It's not because we know how to say a couple of mottos or pledges. But it's because we understand who we are. We understand what we do. I am not just a man. I'm a man of God. I don't operate by my own strength, but I operate by God who's in me, Christ in me. And I want you to understand that when you go home to your churches tomorrow or on Sunday, when you go to your churches, you're not standing there as John or Sam or Mike or Sarge or anybody else. You're standing there as a representative of God Almighty, as a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You're standing there as somebody who represents God in all of the authority and all of the power. And so when you face a young man who's saying, man, I've got these feelings in my soul and I don't understand them. I think I like, man, you don't operate out of wisdom. You don't operate out of your intellect, but you are a man of the Spirit. You're connected to God and you say, Lord, help me. And you open your mouth and God begins to flow through you and God begins to tell you what to say. God begins to tell you what to do. You face a situation and a pastor who says, man, I don't know what I'm going to, I don't know that this is, all of a sudden you start because you are a man of the Spirit. You allow that Holy Spirit to begin to rise up inside of you. And that Holy Spirit inside of you begins to tell you what to say and how to say and how to do. And you don't do it blatantly, or you don't do it like with someone who has a lot of anger or resentment, but you do it in love. Listen, we don't change the world with revolts or with demonstrations or with harsh answers. But the Word says love turns away and you begin to just say, Pastor, How are you going to deal with it? You just allowed the Spirit of deal to come through you. How are you going to help your boys know what it means to be a man? That intimidation, doubt, fear. We face it every day. This morning as I'm standing over there and I'm getting ready to preach, because I don't want you to get the sense that, man, I'm standing up here as this individual who doesn't have that. But as I'm standing over here getting ready to preach and we're singing songs, the doubts are going through my mind. They start to attack, and I'm thinking, man, that message, nobody's going to get it. Nobody's going to understand it. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I know what this is. And I start to pray, and I say, God, I take authority over that thought. I put that thought down. It's not because I'm some super spiritual giant. It's not because I'm someone who has some theological training. Because, listen, there's a lot of people who have theological training and don't understand the power. It's because you understand who you are, and I'm jealous for you to have that. I'm jealous for you as leaders to go home and to share that. And people begin to say, man, there's something different about this ministry. Not because we've got it all together, because we got great training or we got great leadership. It's because we understand who we are. We've captured in our hearts and our mind the authority of who God made us to be. And we operate out of that authority. Do you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? And when you go home, and the next time that insecurity, next time fear, next time uncertainty, next time one of those things comes and wants to take you out, the way you're going to be steadfast is to remember who you are. There's a power inside of me. You understand the love because you've spent time in the presence of God and said, God, help me to love. Help me to love those that don't love me back. Help me to love those that I don't understand. Help me to love those that are different than what I am. Give me that godly love, because then all of a sudden when that happens, there's not anger or there's not fear or there's not a defensiveness that comes over you. But all of a sudden love begins to break over you as you realize that, man, you know what? They're victims of a spiritual influence. There's an enemy that's trying to take them out, and what they're doing, it's not them, but there's a spiritual force. And you begin to love that person. That's what Jesus did. He began to love that person. And he reached down and he touched him and he loved him. And you begin to operate out of a sound mind. Because as you start to take authority, as you start to take authority over those things, and you begin to understand and recognize them for where you are, when you recognize the wiles of the enemy, you neutralize the wiles of the enemy. That which he tries to do to you, you turn it around. No weapon formed against you can prosper. And you turn it around and you recognize it and say, that's just a tool of yours, devil. Because you know what? I may not know what to say, but I'm going to get up there and God's going to tell me what to say. God's going to help me to say it. God's going to help me to communicate. God's going to help me to love. God's going to help me to represent. Because it's not me. It's Christ in me. The hope of glory. So when you've done everything that you can do, resist. Stay alert. Stay connected. Be who God has called you to be. And understand that. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Oh, Jesus. Jesus. The sound mind knows what God is doing and what he wants to do. God called us to be light and salt. Don't allow your lamp to be hid. Don't allow your saltiness to be lost. Be steadfast. This morning, if you've been struggling with insecurity, maybe dealing with fear, you've been questioning whether you have what God has called you or asked you to do, whether you have what it takes to do what God has called you to do. Maybe you're here and you're worried about different things here or there, but this morning, if that's where you've been, feelings of inadequacy have been swirling around you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need a new touch of boldness. Remember, not arrogance, not confronting type of a spirit, but just boldness to be able to love, boldness to be able to confront in a godly way. You need a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit simply to flow through you. I'm going to ask you just to step out from where you are and allow God to begin to do that work in your life right now. Would you just simply say, God, here am I. I don't want to keep walking under the same authority and the same or lack of authority that I've had. Or maybe the fears that the enemy has been putting on me. But today, I give it to you. And I release it to you. If that's where you are right now, I just simply want you to step out from where you are and come and find your place here in the front. We are people of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. God, I would present myself to you. I want to fresh. You're not saying, man, you're just simply saying, I'm what every single man in this place deals with. I deal with it. I dealt with it a little while ago. And I constantly have to keep coming. That's steadfastness. I constantly keep coming back to God and say, here am I. Father, fill me fresh. Here am I, God. Fill me anew. Every morning, it's coming to God and saying, God, I need you to flow through me. Come on, guys, because we're not going to do this by our strength or our power. We're not going to be a ministry that's just who we are because of our training or because of the quality of our programs. Those all have to be top-notch. But we're going to do what God is calling us to do. We're going to change a generation. We're going to change the destiny of young men because we're men of the Spirit as we model the message to those young men. Oh, rabbi dan da rabba da 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 bamba da bamba da 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 bamba da 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 bamba da 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 bamba da. God, right now, just pour it into us. Pour it into us fresh and anew. Pour it into us one more time, oh God. Fill us fresh and anew. I pray, God, right now, against every lie of the enemy. I pray against every wile of the enemy. every tool and everything that the enemy would want to use to try to raise himself up against you. Oh, in our lives right now, God, I pray that you would just open up the eyes of our understanding. That, Father, we would begin to see ourselves again as we know in our mind. But, Lord, that we would make that 18-inch journey down to our spirit, down to our heart. That, Father, we would not forget who we are. That we would not forget what you have done. We would not forget who you promised us that you are and who we are in you. But that, Father, every time that those situations arise, Holy Spirit, that you would bring back to our remembrance that authority that is ours. You would bring back to our remembrance what you did on the cross, not just to save us from our sins, but to reposition us and to place us back into that place of authority. Oh, we present ourselves to you fresh and anew right now. God, I just pray that right now in the name of Jesus. God, I just pray that right now in the name of Jesus. Do that work right now, Father God. Father God, right now, child.
love you. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt. So worthy, God, give us strength, Lord, give us hope, oh Lord, for you are worthy, Lord, yes, you are worthy, Lord, full of our praise. Sing how that new chorus, I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. But I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. But I am a child. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. But I am a child. Thank you.
Hallelujah. 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 You heard the word of the Lord. You're very familiar with the fact that as Pentecostals, we know that God is active in our lives today. He didn't just come and do a work for us and then leave us and say, hope you make it to the end. But He is actively involved in our lives today. And we just heard through the word of the Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, His challenge to us as we go forth from here. Guys, become passionate, become hungry to be men of the presence, men of the Spirit. This week, while you are here today, the rest of today and the rest of tomorrow, can I challenge you? Begin to practice, begin to say, God, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to say through me? Listen, when we come together at a time like this, these are great times of encouragement. And as you are as you're going about your day and as we're going about the different activities that we have for the rest of this lead conference today and tomorrow, man, just start to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit. Begin to allow Him to begin to speak to you. And when He challenges something, when you sense something in your heart, step out and do it. Step out and maybe it's to pray for somebody. Maybe it's to put your arm around someone and to give them a word of encouragement. To speak life into them. Not doubt, not uncertainty, not fear. But begin to speak those things that aren't as though they were. That's faith. Begin to let that flow through you. Do it right here in this place as we begin to minister to one another. Remember, you are called to be steadfast. You have Jesus with you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the promises of God behind you. And you have the family of God, your brothers around you. Let's walk forward in that strength. Let's walk forward in that power. Let's go forth in the anointing of God and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. God called you. He put you where you are. After you've suffered a while, He says, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Lord, let us not be known because of our program. Let us not be known because of our training. Let us not known because of our legacy or any of that other things. I pray, God, as we walk out of here, let us be known because we are men who've been with Jesus and Jesus in us. Father, I pray as we go from this place that we walk with that authority and that power in Your precious name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. If you'll hold steady for a second, John's going to come and give you some instructions. And then, here, John. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, we're getting ready to do a break here, guys. Have you been refreshed this morning? Amen. That was a wonderful blessing. Well, we want to give you a break here. Before we go, though, I do need to announce a couple things. The regional coordinators were given a list this morning of the individuals who are going to be part of our Court of Honor. So as you go to the break, check with them because we want everyone who's part of the Court of Honor to meet us over here on this side of the stage at about 9:50, about 10 till, because we're going to start here at 10 o'clock. Also, we want to make you aware that there is coffee at the back of the room. I believe it's over there. Is it over there as well? So grab you some coffee on your way out. We'll be back in here at 10 o'clock. Thank you.